This morning, we continue in our series through 1 Peter that we've called Exiles. 1 Peter is writing to a group of Christians who have had to not flee Rome, but have been forcibly removed from Rome and sent to Asia Minor. They are living amongst a new people. We have new traditions, new religions, new everything. And Peter is trying to help these Christians live faithfully in a place where they're not only unfamiliar, but unwanted. When they come to Asia Minor, they worship Jesus and not the Roman pantheon. They don't participate in the various sins of the culture because those sins are often, they are connected to the idol worship of the day. And so because they're not worshiping those gods, they're not participating in those religious feasts, they're not participating in the sins that come with those religious feasts. And if you don't participate in those sins, the fear is that you're not going to be able to help get the favor of the God that they're worshiping. You see, religion in Rome was not about trying to live a moral life or a righteous life. It was not about trying to please the Lord that you might receive some sort of eternal blessing. But it was simply to offer some sort of a sacrifice so that the gods of the day would bless you. And so there was a god that was over wine, you would bless the god of wine. There was a god who was over the fields, and if you wanted your fields to grow, you would bless that god just so that you could receive food for your family. Perhaps there was the god of fertility, you would worship to a fertility god in the hopes that you'd be able to grow your family. But it was very now-centered, self-centered religion. If there are people in your community who aren't following along with that, you are risking the displeasure of the gods, which means the Christians who were there in Asia Minor and not participating in these false religions, they were being persecuted. They were hated by their neighbors. Now, the persecution that we're going to be talking about here is not the persecution that will come later in church history. You fast forward about 50 to 75 years, and you have empire-wide hunting down and killing of Christians. That's not happening yet, but it's on the horizon. Peter is writing at the time of Nero, and Nero is not far from turning into a madman and butchering Christians, particularly blaming Christians for the burning of Rome, the fire that he most likely set, and then waging absolute really chaos on those Christians. That's all coming. And Peter can see that this is going to start to develop. And at the beginnings of persecution, which is really social rejection and social pressure to participate in the sins of the culture, that's starting to wear on the Christians. And so he comes alongside to help them. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll dive in together. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us as we listen to what Peter has for us, as we listen to what your Spirit speaks to us through your word. We pray that you give us ears that are able to hear, hearts able to understand, willing to obey. Father, for those who are here this morning who feel that they are suffering under a trial that many of us can't see, God, we pray this morning would be a comfort to them. And for those perhaps who are not suffering this morning, we pray that this word would prepare them for when those times come. Because, Lord, suffering is a part not only of this life, but of the Christian life. Suffering is a part of discipleship. So, Father, prepare us, steel us, strengthen us. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My freshman year of high school, I decided, like most of the boys that I was going to high school with, that I was going to try and play football. We had a football team there at Valley Union High School, tiny little high school in the middle of nowhere in the desert of Arizona. And it's one of those things when you have a school as small as we did, we actually played eight-man football. That's how small our school was. And everybody got to be on the team. Like, you weren't getting cut. You didn't have enough kids to get cut. Didn't mean you're going to play. There was no way I was going to play. I was terrible. I was absolutely awful. And at the time, I was about the size of a rail. All right? Use your imagination. I know, but I was very, very skinny back then. And I decided I'm going to play football. I want to do that. I love football. I loved watching it. And now was my time to play. And we got through all the training camp of high school. We called it Hell Week because it was a nightmare. We get through. It's September in the desert in Arizona. It's hot. And I'm kind of enjoying it, but not really. I'm realizing I don't enjoy getting hit. Now, that's kind of a part of the game. And so the coach decides, you know what? You're kind of tall. You're skinny. You can move with a decent amount of speed. We're going to put you at wide receiver. Now, here's the thing. When you're practicing in a place like this, you're not practicing with like the freshmen and sophomores over here and the seniors and juniors over here. Oh, no. Everybody's practicing together. And that means the seniors sometimes get to welcome the freshmen to high school. Well, there was a particular senior linebacker who, for whatever reason, that practice said, I want to welcome Marcos to the team. And so I ran what was called an eight route. Go a couple yards past the line and boom, stick your foot in the ground, go back across the line to catch like a five-yard pass. I don't know if he threw the ball to me or not. Irrelevant. I do know that this senior linebacker put his shoulder directly into my sternum as hard as humanly possible and just crushed me. Oh, he hit me as hard as he possibly could. And I felt in that moment every vertebra in my spine just go right up the top. I didn't know what had happened, but suddenly I'm lying on the ground. There's sweat in my eyes. The sun's beating down on me. The world is spinning. I got dirt and dust in my mouth. And I'm lying there thinking, this simply is not worth it. This is not worth it. Now, I'd been raised that you're not allowed to quit. And so I didn't quit that freshman year, but I certainly didn't go back my sophomore year. I was done. 4 years of basketball, fine. 4 years of tennis, fine. 1 year of football, wasn't doing it again. But there are some, I am drawn to stories of people who go through that moment and then get back up and keep going. Those endurance stories. I like endurance stories. I'm reading a book right now called All the Pretty Horses by Cormac McCarthy. And the beginning of the book, it's about a young man whose ranch basically gets sold out from under the family. And so he doesn't want to go and get a regular job. He decides he's going to go down to Mexico and continue being a rancher. And as far as I'm in the book, I don't know how it ends yet, so don't ruin it for me. But he's on his way. He's just getting to Mexico, and it has been an ordeal. And he is having to push through some terrible conditions. But he's gonna keep going because he believes, I am a cowboy. This is what I do. So I'm gonna go to a place where I can continue to do that. Also, I don't know if you've seen the movie Glory back in the 1980s, but a regiment of black soldiers in the Civil War who had been told for so long they're not allowed to fight and are finally given the opportunity to join the Union Army as the first black regiment. And you watch through this movie what they endure to be able to do this thing, to fight for something greater than themselves, to fight not only for the country, but to fight for the freedom of their kinsmen among the flesh. And of course, there's the classic story of the Lord of the Rings. Frodo has a goal. He's got to get the ring to Mount Doom in Mordor. He has to do this, and he goes through an absolute nightmare to get there. These stories are remarkable to me because these are folks who suffer for something greater than themselves. You see, had I really loved football that much, I might have been willing to keep going. But I learned in that moment I didn't love it enough to keep going. It wasn't big enough for me. I was fine. But these characters in these stories, they endure for something greater than themselves. They endure great suffering. And they also never endure alone. The cowboy in Cormac McCarthy's book, he takes a friend with him down to Mexico, and they go through it together, and they encourage each other, and they strengthen each other through those trials. In Glory, those soldiers in that regiment, they had one another, they leaned on one another, and together they were able to achieve their goal. And finally, Frodo, as you know, has Sam. Sam, who refuses to leave Frodo's side until the task is complete. Suffering can often feel so isolating. You feel like nobody around you truly understands what you're going through. But if there's somebody there with you in it, if there's somebody who's walking through that painful road at your side, it makes it easier to endure. You're not alone in that. Peter is writing to these Christians who are suffering as someone who is walking alongside them. He's not detached. This isn't some theological treatise that he hopes might help somebody. But Peter is someone who had suffered. He had been beaten for the gospel. He had been jailed for the gospel. He had come moments from death for the gospel. In fact, Peter would eventually be martyred under Nero and die a martyr for Christ. He comes alongside these suffering exiles as someone who has suffered himself, as someone who has tasted it, who knows the bitterness of the trial. He comes alongside, and the exhortation really is, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. No matter how painful, no matter how hard this road, don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Now, their suffering was due to their lifestyle. When we think about persecution, when we think about suffering, we often think that it's a reaction to the message that we speak. And there are moments in history where that has been the case, where someone has declared the gospel and then they have suffered for it. But far more often, the persecution that is provoked in the world is not based on the things that we say. It is based on our pursuit of holiness. It's based on how we live. It's in living in a way that honors Christ, but then runs contrary to the ways of the world, that's where the rub is. It's our lifestyles that provoke persecution. It's our willingness to do good when everybody else wants to do evil. That is what provokes persecution. You see, we follow Jesus Christ, who the Apostle John calls the light of the world. And that light came into the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And the result of that conflict between light and darkness includes the suffering of Christ. The good news is that that's not the end of the story, that Christ rises again, that he is victorious over darkness, victorious over sin, victorious over hell and Satan. He is victorious, but before the victory is the suffering. It's the suffering. There is a promise to all believers that there will be glory, there will be victory. We're going to see that promise in this text. There is a promise to you that no matter what you face in this life, there is victory, there is glory for you in the end. But right now, maybe suffering. Right now, maybe trial. Let's look at the text. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised. From social pressure and social rejection to torture and martyrdom, that whole spectrum of trial and persecution, do not be surprised. When you came to Christ, you became a citizen of another kingdom, living according to another value system, another ethic. You are called to be like Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was persecuted and he suffered. And Jesus told his followers, if they hated me, they're also going to hate you. Don't be surprised when the suffering comes, Peter says. This is part of the deal. This is part of the nature of what it means to follow Jesus. It's to suffer for him. We are at odds with the world. We don't follow after the successes of this world. We don't define ourselves according to the ways of this world, but rather we seek success in the kingdom through serving others, by loving neighbor, by even loving our enemies. We lay down our lives for others. So don't be surprised when you suffer. It's not strange. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's the encouragement that Peter begins with. I know you're suffering. It shouldn't surprise you. Thanks, Peter. Real pick me up there. It's great. But that's important. Because if you're suffering as a follower of Jesus, you can often think something's wrong. Did I upset the Lord somehow? Am I outside of his blessing? I'm going through all of this in my life. Did I somehow do something wrong? Now, we're going to see in a moment. Peter will say, hey, not all suffering is because you are following Jesus. There are ways that you can bring that suffering on yourself through sin. But if you're saying, Lord, I haven't done anything to deserve this, Peter's response to you is, I know. This is not a sign that you are somehow outside of the love of God. This is not a sign that God's blessing has somehow been lifted off of you. Rather, this is a sign that you belong to Christ. Do not be surprised. There was an elder in a former church of mine outside Philadelphia. I was on staff there. I wasn't a pastor yet. He was on the evangelism committee with me. And he worked for the government of New Jersey. So he would go to work every day, and he'd be dealing, primary role was contracts. He was making sure all the contracts were kosher. And he got stuck in middle management. He couldn't go any higher because he had an eagle eye for corruption, and he had eagle eye for a twisted contract. You see, it was normal to bloat contracts, because if you bloat the contract, well, then people make more money. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bloat the contract, which meant there were a lot of people who didn't make the money that they thought they should be making. He wouldn't okay the overage. He kept saying, no, it doesn't cost that much. You're saying it costs this. It actually costs that. I'm not going to approve it. And his higher ups started getting upset with him because they'd get kickbacks too. And they're saying, what are you doing? This is how we all make money. And he's saying, yeah, but I'm not here to do that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't participate in this. And he kept getting passed over for promotions. He was hated at work. Every day he'd go to work and he would just receive verbal abuse because he wouldn't play the game. And he retired at a price point so much lower than he otherwise could have if he'd just gone along with it. He suffered for the cause of Christ. That's persecution. That's not him going into work and saying, I want you all to follow Jesus, and then getting rebuked. This is him going and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, which means I'm going to live a particular way, and suffering was the result of it. That's what these brothers and sisters are facing. They're living in a way that honors the Lord, and suffering in this world is the response. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. And as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There is a theme throughout the New Testament. When suffering comes, rejoice. It is the most counterintuitive command in all of Scripture. James will say this. Paul will say this. Peter says this. Jesus says this. God tells us, when suffering comes, rejoice. This is not a natural human response to suffering. It's just not. It's not normal when you feel persecuted to say, I'm going to rejoice in this. And yet, it's what happens when light enters into darkness. When you come into a place that doesn't know Jesus, and you live according to the ways of Jesus, and you receive persecution, what that does is it confirms that you're actually following Jesus. You belong to him. This isn't about God leaving you in your suffering. This is about God saying you are now closer to Christ than ever before. You are participating in the sufferings of Christ. You see, Christ suffered his entire life. There was not a moment Jesus didn't know suffering. The Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. We are going to celebrate for a few weeks the birth of Jesus Christ, the miracle of the incarnation. That the God of the universe, who upholds the universe with the word of his power, was also simultaneously a wriggling little baby in a manger who needed mommy. Both things true at the same moment. Imagine you are God and you take on the limitations of a wriggling little baby. That's a suffering. It's a deprivation of glory. The way that Paul describes this suffering is that though he found equality with God not a thing that needed to be grasped, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. Suffering. His whole life, when he's tempted by the angels, or by the evil one. The evil one says, hey, throw yourself off of the temple and the angels will come and rescue you. Jesus had the command of angel armies and did not take advantage of it. He entered into the fullness of what it is to suffer as a human being, yet without sin. When we suffer in this life as a righteous person, we actually draw nearer to Christ. We're not further away. We're nearer. He's there with us. And so if you're suffering this morning, and you're wondering, where is God? The answer is he's closer than he's ever been. He's right there. He's right there. He's with you. Because as you suffer as a Christian, then he is here and you may rejoice in that. It is possible to rejoice when you know that Jesus, in all of his glory and all of his power, is right there with you in the suffering. Rejoice so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When Christ returns and you have been faithful and you've endured the suffering that it is to follow Jesus Christ, he returns and you are overjoyed because he's arrived in his fullness of his glory and you get to participate in that as well. It's not ours to only participate in the sufferings of Christ. We get to participate in a resurrection like his, in a glory like his. We receive the fullness of God himself in glory. And that reception, that beauty, that glory makes the sufferings of this present age feel like a slight momentary affliction. We receive Christ. We suffer that we might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, insulted for righteousness proves your righteousness. If you're following Jesus and you are insulted for being a follower of Jesus, that means you're actually following Jesus. It's a healthy metric. Because if we're going through this life and nobody ever, ever gives us grief for the way that we live as followers of Jesus, that might actually be the alarm bell. We pursue comfort in our culture. We like to be liked by everybody. We do everything we can to not be disliked. It's uncomfortable to be hated. It's uncomfortable to be looked down on or seen as other or indifferent. And yet, as we follow Jesus and live according to his ways, which are different than the ways of the world around us, it will naturally draw us into conflict with the world around us. If it never does, if you never feel in conflict with the world around you, then perhaps you look more like the world than you do Jesus. There's an alarm there. Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." You see, our reward can be in one of two places, but it can't be in both. We can either receive our reward here, because nobody ever looked at us sideways for the way that we live. We just did everything that the world did. Spoke like the world, acted like the world, thought like the world, loved like the world. We did it all like the world. Well, you can be loved in this world, and that is your reward. Or you live like Christ, and you receive insult and persecution and slander. You can rejoice then, because you know that the reward that you have in heaven will dwarf whatever reward you can receive here. How do we respond to suffering? We do so with rejoicing because of what we've received in Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Interesting little aside. I don't think anybody in the first century is going, I don't know, suffering as a murderer is probably fine. Everybody's nodding along. You're right. It's better to suffer for Christ than it is to suffer as a murderer or a thief or a criminal. That becomes the name. You're a criminal rather than you're in Christ. But then he throws this little thing in there, a non-criminal act, a meddler. What is a meddler? Well, someone who can't mind their own business. That's well said. Someone who can't mind their own business. In the first century, this is someone who can't mind their own business in a way that actually brings dishonor to Christ. This is somebody who gets in people's business, acts like a jerk, says that they can do so because they're a Christian, and when people respond poorly to them, say, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, this isn't somebody who's being persecuted for their faith. They may be a Christian, but they're not being persecuted because they bear the name Jesus. They're being persecuted because they're a jerk. That's different. We don't provoke. We don't provoke persecution by going around and being a jerk to people and then saying, well, it's because I'm a Christian, you see, and I believe X, Y, and Z. See, we're called to love our neighbors. We're called even to love our enemies. And so often, we hear people cry persecution when in reality, they're meddlers. They're meddlers. They're getting into people's business. They're saying they can do it because they are a follower of Jesus. And now they're crying persecution when they're hated by their neighbors. No. Within the faith, we care for one another. We speak to one another. We share repentance and call one another to repentance. But we do not go around the world being jerks and then crying persecution. That same impulse that folks may have in the 21st century was there in the first century. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. But if you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, and it shouldn't be as a meddler. Don't provoke persecution intentionally just so you can cry out, "I'm being persecuted." That is what we call a persecution complex, and it is not what Peter has in mind. It's not what God has in mind in this text. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It sounds strange to us in the 21st century. Be proud of bearing the name Christian. But you see, in the first century, this wasn't a compliment. This was a slur. This would be hurled at people as an insult. You're one of those Christians. There was a bite to it. There was venom in it. You think of the slurs that are thrown around in our culture today. This would be up there on the list for Christians. It was a slur. And this is Peter repurposing that slur and saying, "Hey, I know they're calling you a slur. Own it. That's the name of Christ. Take it on as a badge of honor. Praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God. This is not what you sometimes hear in churches that preach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Who say, if you bear the name Christian, then you'll receive nothing but blessing. Primarily, material blessing. Growth in your bank account, nice cars, nice houses, success in your job, all of that. That is not the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is not that if you follow Jesus, you receive material blessing. The promise of Scripture is if you follow Jesus, you receive suffering and slander and insult, but that it's worth it because Christ is worth it. Praise God that you bear that name. You belong to Him. The suffering that you face is because you belong to Jesus. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? You see, our God is a righteous judge. And He judges according to how we live. And yes, what we say. And the condition of our hearts. And if you go before the Lord in your own name, how do you stand? You can't. If you go before the righteous judge, I watched some judging last night. It was fun. I went to the Bakersfield College Rodeo, and there are some that are timed, but there's others that are judged. So if you watch the Bronco riding, which is a trip, they're judged. It's not just whether or not they can hold on for 8 seconds, but they also have to hit a certain score, because if everybody goes for 8 seconds, how do you tell who won? There's a judge there, and that judge is discerning who did the best. Who did the best? That's what a judge does. Who did the best? That's the judgment that's in view here. You arrive before the Lord, and He says, all right, which of you did the best? Which of you hit my mark? Which of you did what I called you to do? To which every single person in this room would say, not me. I couldn't because your mark is perfection, and I was conceived and born in sin. I have nothing to offer. And yet you have the name Christian. You are in Christ. And so when you go in, you don't have to say, I bear my name. You say, I bear the name of Jesus. I bear the name of Jesus. And not only do we withstand the judgment, but we go through judgment into glory. The glory that is promised in Christ. We can say, I suffered because Christ was worth suffering for. I endured because Christ is worth enduring for. I lived as a follower of Jesus. I bear the name of Christ. So when we stand on the final day before the judgment seat of Christ, we do not stand in our own names. We stand in the name of Jesus, and we receive eternal life. It begins in the household of God. But if it begins for us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What of those who stand before the Lord in their own name, in their own righteousness, and discover that their righteousness is like filthy rags? What then? Well, then comes judgment, the wrath of God against sin and eternal damnation in hell. This is the message of the gospel. In Christ, there is eternal life. Outside of Christ, there is hell. You see, if you bear the name of Christ, the outcome will be glory. And the way to bear that name is not by living perfectly. To wear that name is not to be born to the right family or go to the right church. To bear that name is to, in faith, come to the Lord and confess your sin and receive mercy and receive grace. It is to confess the name of Christ by faith and say, He is my Lord, He is my King, He is my Savior. I am here, covered in the blood of Christ and in the name of Christ. And as a follower of Jesus, by putting your faith in Him, you are saved and given eternal life. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, it is impossible for us to be saved in our own righteousness. But Christ saves, even sinners like us. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's the question to you. What will become of you? The good news is you don't have to remain there. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Finally, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Here's where Peter ends his discussion of suffering in this letter. Commit yourself to the Lord and keep doing it. Keep going. Keep on. Continue doing good. Don't shrink back from doing good because of the suffering that may result in doing good. Keep pressing on. Keep going. Because this is what Christ has for you. Suffering unto glory. Patterned after his own life of suffering unto glory. And so as you go forward in this life, and maybe your marriage is really hard right now, and it's a suffering, and everything in you says, I want out. Keep going, keep pressing on. Maybe you know you can get to that next rung on the corporate ladder if only you would turn away for a moment. Be willing to embrace the suffering. Keep on. Continue to do good. Don't shrink back because doing good causes suffering, but keep pressing forward. Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. The Christian life is not roses. It is so often suffering. But when you find yourself on your back with sweat in your eyes and the sun beating down on you and the world spinning and you are choking on the dust of this world, you can get up and keep going because this time it's worth it. Because Christ is worth it. Keep going. Continue to do good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our suffering is not evidence that you have somehow abandoned us, that our suffering is not because you are angry with us, but rather the suffering we face in this world for your name, it actually means we're probably closer to you than we could possibly imagine. For those who are here and they're suffering this morning, would you comfort them? Would you strengthen them? Would you help them not shrink back from doing good? It's so easy when we get hurt to want to shrink back. Help us keep going. Father, we pray that the way we live our lives, by the strength of your Spirit, by the power of your word, help us to honor you with the way that we live. Would we live according to the ways of Christ that he has mapped out for us? That he is our forerunner. He has shown us what it is to be faithful to you. And he suffered for it. And he died for it. And we may suffer for it. And we may die for it. Father, remind us that resurrection is on the other side. That eternal life is on the other side. That Jesus is worth it. And he's worth what we go through in this life. So God, we pray, would you strengthen us? Would you comfort us? Would we follow you with all that we are? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're going to face suffering in this life. Take heart. Christ has overcome the world. And you are in Christ. Glory. Glory is ours in him. So brothers and sisters, as you go, when you go, would you go in the love of the Father who does not abandon you in your pain but draws near? Would you go in the power of the Holy Spirit who keeps your eyes focused on Christ and helps you endure what this world can throw at you? And would you go in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, his ascension and one day his return? And he will make all things new, and all suffering will be a glimmer in the past, and we will live with him forever in glory. Go in the name of God and in the love of God. Amen and amen.